Join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Speak to our hearts, Mighty One. Holy Spirit, teach us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, how's the volume? And if I got a little bit louder, we're not rattling the speakers today. If we get real carried away, well, we're trying something a little different. See if I can control that more. Okay, that aside now. We are more than conquerors. Now we know that, don't we? But sometimes that voice seems so dim, so faint, because of the noise of this world. And just a thought occurred to me, and I think it's correct. And we can, in a way, look at the world. We can look at the media, and we're not going to go off railing against the media now. Good media, bad media, sometimes it's true, sometimes it's not true. But the media, in so many ways, is the devil's megaphone. His message, now not the details, we're going to look at some of these, we're going to look at a few of today's headlines just to get a little snippet of that. But the overall message, be afraid. Be afraid. Be afraid, be insecure, don't have hope, just have us looking in all the wrong places for all of the wrong reasons. And my goodness, it seems like we just run into more and more people, lives, some of them by the world standards, even kind of together. But I mean, I've dealt with some things this week, and I visited a friend in prison, and it's just like, and family members who need to know Christ, and it's right there. But we don't hear the voice of God. Well, listen to some of this morning's headlines. This is just a few from this morning. Thousands enter Syria to join ISIS despite global efforts. Nearly 30,000 foreign recruits have now poured into Syria to join the civil war. Russian President Vladimir Putin on Sunday branded U.S. support for rebel forces in Syria as illegal and ineffective. A coalition led by the United States conducted 20 airstrikes against Islamic State in Iraq and 3 against the militant group in Syria on Saturday. France on Sunday said it launched its first airstrikes against the Islamic State group in Syria. Iraq says it has reached a deal to share intelligence with Russia, Iran, and Syria in the fight against ISIS militants. The news comes amid U.S. concerns about Russia's recent military buildup in Syria. 3 days after hundreds of people died in a stampede at the holiest Muslim pilgrimage, the Hajj, Iran's supreme leader lashed out at host nation Saudi Arabia. At least 769 people were killed in a stampede in Mina, Saudi Arabia. Obama continues to promote climate agenda. President Barack Obama says Alaska's warming climate is a wake-up call to America and should be a wake-up call to the rest of the world. German media report that Volkswagen received warnings years ago about the use of illegal tricks to defeat emissions tests. Satan, the devil, only wants us to hear the darkness. But what if we happen to be listening to God this morning? What might we hear God say? Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Don't be afraid of those who threaten you. And that's just the little tiniest of samplings. Don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous. We talked about overriding factors in at least two of the different messages we've been on this topic about looking at our relationship to the government. It's so easy to forget these things, but the overriding factor today that I would like to draw our attention to is whatever else is going on, God tells us very clearly, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. If you would turn with me in your Bibles, or you could just turn on your sheet like I'm going to Mark 13:9. It's on the back. Just have to flip it over. Mark 13:9. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. Now, for those of you that were paying attention, this is not the message I had on the preaching schedule for today. And I just felt like in bringing things together, and this is what God put on my heart, and just different things came into play in doing that. Because we looked at that first message, and Christ said that he was sending us out as sheep in the midst of wolves, and that we will be brought before, we will be drugged before, delivered before governors and kings. And that was a text in Matthew. This is a similar passage in Mark. And I got to thinking about it, and I thought, well, Christ was brought before the governor, wasn't he? Paul was brought before the governor. Felix, Festus, the king, Agrippa. Christ was brought before Pilate, who was a governor. And I thought, well, wouldn't it be interesting if we could examine the dynamic of what went on? So here is the overview of that. In each of those cases, the opponents, and it's way too extensive to cover all of it, I've given you some examples on the study sheet. But in all of those, accusations were made by their opponents. The wedge that was tried to use, the method that they tried to use, because they felt like it would be most effective. They said, what can we come up with? What is going to be our most effective direction that we can take against them? It's like if we can find something in the life of Jesus Christ, some evidence of insurrection, some evidence where he's, see, because this was the big deal. And this has ended up what the people and the emotion of the crowd and the hate stirring from the crowd, they threw in Pilate's face. They said, if you let him go, you're no friend of Caesar. Because the big deal was is that you had the Jews, you had this government, and it was under this government. And Pilate was like on an outpost. One of the things he did not want to get back to Rome was that he was allowing rioting, that he was allowing insurrection, that he was allowing anything at all that would go against the Roman government. So these people thought, aha, here is our end. If we can dig some dirt, if we can find any evidence of them not submitting to the government, if we can find any evidence of insurrection, of stirring riots, of causing trouble in the cities of Rome, we've got them. How much evidence did they find? None. Zero, zip, nada. Now see, that's important because this was a big deal. As we look back and we say, well, let's do our research. Let's go back and see these examples. And we have the example too, and we looked at it, of Daniel. I think I've got Daniel mentioned in here somewhere. Daniel 6:4. And I mentioned this last week, but let's again, when he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him. No, this is Paul, sorry, next one down. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. See, this would have been the wedge. This would have sealed, we've got you now. Did they find it with Daniel? Now here's the interesting thing too. Just to go back here again, because I know I said last week that it was at the end of Daniel's time and it was around 65, 66 years, but Daniel was a really old, he started out in Daniel as a really young man. By the time of chapter 6, he's a really old man. It was pushing 7 decades of government service. was it last week before last, we just had the election for to replace Aaron Schock, was that his name? How many years did he last? Wasn't really that many, was it? Can you imagine, can you think of any politician you know being in office for 70 years and they could find nothing? You've got a Democrat in office for 7 decades and the Republicans can't find anything? You've got a Republican in office for 7 decades and the Democrats can't find a thing? Not a whisker of a piece of evidence? But there's Daniel. I mean, we don't have everything revealed, but we've got God's holy testimony, don't we? See, this is why this is important, because this was a big deal. If there had been insurrection, if there had been a movement, if Daniel had not been submissive to this government, boy, they would have found it, and it would have been before the ruler's face in a heartbeat. Finishing that verse, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. Okay, we live in Illinois, right? We know our governors work for us. Isn't that what we say literally? Yeah. Inasmuch as he was faithful and had no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. So next on our stage, Jesus said, well, you're going to be brought before governors. And he said, well, you know, he said, the student's not any better than the master. He was brought before governors too. The thing with the coin, and they said, do you give tribute to Caesar? And he said, well, you got a coin. He said, well, you know, what do you see on that coin, Caesar? And he said, well, you give to Caesar what's Caesar. You give to God what's God's. But the verses before that, they had been conspiring, trying to find something where he would have said something, would have incriminated himself against the government of Rome. Did they find anything? No, they didn't. Let's look at that verse that I almost, that I started reading out of turn. Inside your sheet, digging the dirt, Acts 25:7. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. See, this is the pattern. You had they were digging, trying to find something. Okay, we have Paul brought before at least 3 times. We have one instance here, a Christ being brought before. Paul was brought before the governor 2x, the king 1x. Christ was brought before the governor. It's basically the same pattern. They're digging, they're trying to find something. They can't find anything. They bring the accusations, but they can never prove them. But what they can prove, and Paul basically says, and we've got this, see if I've got it, see if I can find it quickly. No, you've got the verses on where they were trying. But basically, we're going to look at that in a second. I'm sorry for distracting us. But that he said, well, what I am guilty of, he said, I am guilty in believing the promise that our fathers passed down to us. He said, yep, you got me. He said, I believe, I'm guilty of believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, all of these incidents came down. They could not find any subversive behavior toward the government. The only thing they could find them guilty of was having to do with their religion, with their God, with their faithfulness to God. So if we could turn now, let's go to Rome, Acts 24. And I would encourage you to look at all three of these, Acts 24, Acts 25, Acts 26, and just read through those and you'll see these similarities. But Acts 24, verse 1, after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul, and when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation. See, back again, boy, we're supportive of you, Felix, and Felix, you're doing such a good job, and you're behind this nation. We appreciate that in every way and everywhere. We accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly, for we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. See, all those things were like death knells. If you were a ringleader of a revolting sect, you were done. If you were stirring up riots, if they caught you, if they could pin it on you, you were done. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. See, they're going to throw it all out there, hoping that they can push this through, hoping that Felix will hear them. The problem was, is that these men, Agrippa and Felix and Festus, they kind of knew the back story and what was going on. They knew the controversies. So they were more aware, so it wasn't going to be that easy for these Jewish leaders to do that, because they knew that they had, that these Jewish leaders coming forward, that they had an agenda. Verse 8, by examining himself, him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. Throwing out the accusations. They didn't have any evidence. We're going to see, but they put the accusations out. Verse 10, and when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Now, see, that's what I was just saying. Paul's basically saying, Felix, I know you know what's going on. You know these people. You've got the backstory, Felix. You know their agenda that they're pushing. You know better than to take their word for it. Verse 11, you can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. Now, the thing about, see, there are witnesses. If Paul hadn't been correct, they would have thrown this, we have witnesses that you know that would disagree with what Paul's saying. But they couldn't, because Paul was the one that went and gathered evidence. They threw accusations. Paul was the one who went and gathered evidence. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. Can't prove it. Verse 17. Now after, okay, so he goes, the accusations, they have no proof. Now Paul's going to speak, and this is very important to us. He's going to speak of his moving through life, his navigating these waters with a clear conscience, with a good conscience. And we'll come back to verse 14 in chapter 24, but I want to flip to the inside of our study sheet, and I just want to read some of these. As innocent as doves, a clear conscience. I'm not going to read the reference, you've got that. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. That's in today's text. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience. And the last one, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Very, very powerful in our behalf that we have a clear conscience, that we have a good conscience before God and before men. So verse 14, this I confess to you. Now Paul's going to say, I'm not guilty for any of that. I didn't start any riots. I didn't stir anyone up. I didn't do it on the corner downtown. I didn't do it in the temple. But here is what I'll confess that I'm guilty of. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. He also says he's guilty of having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult, but some Jews from Asia. They ought to be here before you and to make an accusation. They should have should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. What's Paul saying? They don't have a leg to stand on. They don't have a leg to stand on. Verse 21, other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. Paul said, you got me again. If you want to accuse me of believing that Jesus rose from the dead, if you want to accuse me of believing that Jesus is Messiah, the Savior of the world, if you want to accuse me of believing that Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, is the Holy One of God, then you've got me. But the other stuff, it was all baseless accusations. Paul was true. See, Paul wrote Romans 13:1, didn't he? And he's true to that. We can just, you like do the research and you could just go, it's more of the same in chapter 25. let's just go to verse 7. We already read that, but let's read that again and we're going to go into verse 8 of chapter 25. When he arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him. What? That they could not prove. Verse 8, Paul argued in his defense neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. They don't have a leg to stand on. This is not going to keep Paul out of trouble. Paul's going to be all sorts of... sorry. <Da-da-da-da-da-da. clears throat>
All right.
That's all right. There we go. Now we're good to go. Paul's going to have all sorts of trouble. The baseless accusations that didn't keep Christ from being crucified, did it? Pilate said, he said, well, I'm washing my hands of this. I see no wrong in this man. And why don't I, Barabbas, the insurrectionist, the one who's really rioting and causing trouble all over the place. Why don't you want him? No. He said, well, what has he done? Well, you know what? They didn't answer. When he says, what have they done? You know what their answer was? Crucify him. What's he done? Crucify him. Because the world is the megaphone. Satan wasn't standing there saying, crucify him. But it was Satan's message. Now, he was undoing himself because he fell right into God's plan, because this is why Christ came. This was his mission. It doesn't absolve him of, solve the devil of guilt, doesn't absolve these people from guilt. But they played right into God's hand. And just one other thing this morning, well, at least one other thing. I think this is the last thing we'll look at. I don't want to say that, lead you astray, speaking of sheep. But just to go back to a little bit of overview, and we started out with this idea of sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You know how else we're sent out as sheep? Now, I know some of you know this, or most of you know this, and you just maybe not come into mind. Anybody want to tell me we're sent out as sheep to be slaughtered? Now, how could God do that? How could he do that? Well, because it fits his greater plan. This is how Christ came, isn't it? Look at, we got inside of your sheet there. It's in Psalm 44:2 and Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. Well, and here's what I'm getting to with this. That we follow, Satan is trying to scream his message through the world. But God's voice is the one who will be heard. God's voice is the one that will matter. We will stand trial before governors and kings. We may be brought sent as sheep into the midst of wolves. We may be brought before these governors as sheep to be slaughtered. We may be brought before the king as sheep to be slaughtered, but whose voice are they going to hear? They're going to hear the Spirit of our Father. They are going to hear the Holy Spirit of God. That is the context from which God is going to speak. See, sometimes our frustration is our message is not getting out. Well, God's message will always get out. Our message might not get out, but God's message will always get out. God's voice will be the final voice. There will be no protest before the great white throne of judgment. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Now we have an opportunity. If we will live who we are, if we will assume the identity of who we are as God's sent ones, as His followers, as His sheep. And as those sheep, we may be killed. We may not be. He may choose. But it's interesting that in that Romans 8 passage, that we are more than conquerors, well, that Psalm 44:22 text is recorded right before that, is written right before that. But that's how we're led. But even if it gets this bad, see, it can never get too bad. It can never get too dark for the person who believes God. There cannot be a more grim picture than you are a sheep being led to slaughter. But in that, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. The devil speaks through the world. We have the great privilege, amazing privilege, amazing opportunity for God to speak through us. So what are we saying? What is our world hearing? They don't need to hear our message, do they? They need to hear God's message. They need to hear, and God will speak to us, the humbled, broken follower of Jesus, who Jesus Christ will come in, and in our weakness, He will perfect His strength. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for speaking to us again today, this time that we've shared with each other today and with You. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.